Hey, I just want to affirm you all for being a community of people that I really miss when I'm gone, and I'm really happy to be back here. It's been 4 weeks since I've been with y'all, and I miss you like crazy. So let's go to God in prayer. God, thanks so much for this opportunity to be here this evening with all these wonderful people. As we talk tonight about some of the things that have been on my heart over the past few weeks, I ask that you share your word through me, that I might be a vessel, that the good stuff comes out and the bad stuff stays in. And be with us, bless us tonight, and bless us as we go. Amen. As Terry said, it's been a crazy couple of weeks for me. Had some incredible experiences. Last time I was here, I was like T minus 4 hours from leaving with the group of girls that we took to India. I don't know if for those of you who are here, for those of you who weren't, I led a team of four high school girls, myself and another leader, to India through a program called Youth Venture, which is part of. Can we maybe get this out of the monitor? It's kind of bugging me out. But thank you. It's too much in the monitor. So anyways, we were in. We're in India for 2 weeks, and kind of seeing, experiencing all the wonderful things that God is doing there. It's incredible that God is moving in ways without our help, and sometimes it's good for us to be reminded of that. It sounds sometimes in a Western context, we think of mission as something we need to go and do because God is not there, and so it's important for us to remember that there are some incredible things happening. A little later, I'll talk about that. But because I just got back from that, I wanted to take, actually the initial invite was to talk about the trip for like 5 minutes, so sorry it's kind of morphed in from that. But this is the group. Bethany on the far left is from New York, Maddie is from Hutchinson, Kansas, Madeline from Kittern, Ohio, Kate is from Topeka, Kansas, Kelsey is Danae and I's friend. She's from Virginia, Harrisonburg, Virginia, and that's my handsome mug there on the right. And we left right after worship, 4 weeks ago now, and we went to India. We can go to the next one. The first couple days were kind of in-country orientation, getting over jet lag, lots of travel. We went and we were fortunate to be able to see places like the Taj Mahal. We talked a lot about learning. There's, you know, a wealth of religious history, all kinds of history in India, and so seeing different things was a part of that. We also spent some time in Menno Clinic India. I spoke about Menno Clinic a few months ago. This is the staff. Sorry about the lighting, this is all the nursing and the lab staff from downstairs. And the Menno Clinic India is a mission I've been fortunate to be a part of. Started in 1996. The vision started, opened in 2002. If we have time, I'll talk about that a little bit more later as well. But we spent 4 days there learning about how the clinic is serving as its call to be the hands and feet of Christ in this community. In the small village of Chiluvuru. So the girls spent time getting to know the staff, getting to know some of our neighbors, some of my dad and I's friends from the past number of trips that we've gone on. This next gentleman, never mind. This is not the gentleman. This is Sunday school. We also helped with Sunday school. That was a lot of fun. We did friendship bracelets. A couple of the girls had gone to camp together before, and so they were like, what do we do with a bunch of kids who we can't really communicate well with? Let's make friendship bracelets. And it was wonderful. It was so much fun. And so this Sunday school meets there in the church every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. So if you're ever in Chiluvuru,
good to know.
Thanks. The humor is just flowing tonight. All right, next slide. So this is my father's really good friend, Bashu. Bashu is a devout Muslim man, and he lost his son early on in he and my dad's relationship. And that the story is like a whole sermon series in one. But Bashu shared a little bit about about Islam and then really about how the different religions coexist in the village. Bashu lives right on a street. His whole block is like the Christian neighborhood, right? And but Bashu and his family live there. He's numerous times asked my dad to pray with him. He's prayed over my dad, and just an incredible family. They were we were there during the month of Ramadan, and actually Bashu has an older daughter who was in that back room there observing 3 days of solitude and prayer. So it's really neat for especially amidst all the tension right now between Islam and Christianity. It was really good to be able to expose the girls to a little bit of the positive ways that relationships can happen. Next slide is Pastor Gopal Rao. Pastor Gopal Rao has been with the church for about 10 years now. He was a retired railroad worker. And what he says is he worked his job for like 40 years or something, and for the last 20 years of working his job, he was looking forward to his vocation of ministry. How cool of a story is that? And so Gopal Rao is the most energetic dude you'll meet. He's this old preacher, you know. He always wears the cloth to wipe his face because he's just so into it. He's sweating. I wish I had a video clip of him preaching because it's amazing. So this is Pastor Gopal Rao and his wife. We had a wonderful time visiting with them as well. The next slide. When you're in India, you got to try on saris, and the girls look really beautiful. I'm not in the picture because I don't look beautiful in a sari. So. There it is. Thank you, Matt. This is we had a wonderful staff that kind of takes care of the facilities. Whether it's, you know, when you're running, we have two different buildings in the clinic, and so when you're running 90 to 120 patients through a day, takes a lot to keep the place up, to clean the place. When we're there, there's extra work, and so these are some of the women that help us. The woman here in the center, she looks very matriarchal. Is that the right word? Yeah. Amama, it's because she is matriarchal. Amama means grandma, and she's been my grandma from the day I met her. She's just a wonderful, beautiful soul, and I see Christ in her every day. It's amazing. So these are some of the girls. After our time in Chiluvuru, we went to Pune, which is a village right outside of Mumbai. There's a seminary there, Union Biblical Seminary. It was it's called Union Biblical Seminary because it's a combined effort between a number of different denominations, including some international Christian organizations that started the seminary. UBS is now not just a seminary, but a community outreach, a mission hub. They do like correspondence courses for people that are out in rural areas actively doing ministry and continuing to train them. Just some incredible things. Two other things they're doing. One, they have this school. It's called Klein Memorial School, named after some people foundational in starting the seminary. And so Klein Memorial School, we were surprised. We showed up and they invited us to a function, and we were like the honored guests. They gave us flowers and stuff. It was kind of cool. But they were honoring the prefects. They have the four flags. I thought this was cool. Four flags were like four houses, and it was a prefect ceremony. We thought Harry Potter. We totally thought we were in like, you know, go Gryffindor. But anyways, the next slide. One of the things we got to do at Klein Memorial School is be a part of their morning assembly. It's a Christian school. At the beginning of every day, they all get together. It's like 1,012 kids or something. You can't see all the little ones because they're like way far back in this picture over here. But the school, this is the 10th anniversary, and so like it goes K to 10, and so the 10th grade class has like 20 people in it, and the kindergartners is like a million, because it keeps getting more popular every year. And so obviously a million's an exaggeration. Thank you for your laughter. But we got to help lead that the morning assembly, and so that was really, really neat to be a part of. The next slide is the Pandita Ramabai Mukti Mission. If you can't write it down now, ask me later. You need to look up this woman. Pandita Ramabai is one of, I'd never heard of her before. We were at UBS talking to a lot of the staff and faculty, hearing their stories, some of the students there. And, you know, where do you see God working here? This is, you know, this is our whole mission of the trip. And everybody kept talking about, oh, you got to go to Mukti. Oh, Mukti. I was raised in Mukti. Usha, who's standing there in the middle, she was one of the hosts at the guest house where we stayed. She grew up at the Mukti mission. Pandita Ramabai started this mission in 1889, and she had lost her husband and just felt convicted to care for the outcasts of society, namely women and women and children. If your husband dies in India, especially in old India, there's not a lot to look out for you. And she took over 2,000 women in at one point during the famine at the beginning of the century, which if you look on a map and see this space, it's incredible that in the middle of nowhere, she was able to support 2,000 people. Just an incredible story. Anyways, we were able to go there. There's over 1,000 people there now. They have an orphanage, a nursing home, a hospital, three schools. They have three schools that are open to the public, an English medium school, a school in the local language, Marathi, and then a pre-college school as well for girls. So it's just an incredible mission. Yeah, I would recommend going there just to see the mission if you can only go for a week. Just wonderful. But so we were blessed to see that. That was a cool story. This is them cooking there in the Mukti mission, feeding 950 people lunch. Okay. You can't see it, there's three of these big vats, and one was rice, and one was lentils, and one was something else. I don't know. I forget. But holy food. There was so much food. And they had like this huge thing going on. It was so cool. So cool to see. We finished out our time. This is kind of like the 2-minute version of India. We finished out our time. This is Aga Khan Palace. Have any of you seen the Mahatma Gandhi movie? This is where Mahatma Gandhi spent the 2 years he was in prison from 1942 to 44. It's right there in Pune, and even in the video, you can see, like, Pune used to be out in the middle of nowhere. It's a brand new city. It's like 30 years old, and so this palace, it was really, really neat. Gandhi's secretary, or his like, beloved understudy died in, like, the first couple days there, I think, and his wife died there as well. They're both buried there on the premise. And or their ashes are there, and Gandhi has a space there. But so that's, I think that's it, right? Oh, okay, yeah, that's it. You can go back to the last one. But that's India my 2 weeks in India in a short time. I would love to talk with you more about it. But originally, having been asked to talk about that for a little bit, but over the past couple of weeks. Wow, they've been tough, huh? Yeah, the past 2 weeks, we've been hearing stories of hate and violence and destruction from all corners of the world, from our neighborhood, and it's this wanting to share. I mean, our whole purpose was to go and see the way that God is working in other places, and then to come back and join in that work. The organization that I work for, Mennonite Mission Network, has really been foundational in kind of helping me to wrap my head around how we talk about joining in God's work of reconciliation in the world. And so I just want to talk about that for the last, you know, 10 or 12 minutes or so here. Yeah, so this is what's been on my heart ever since coming back, and everything that's happened in the past couple of weeks. This is all what's been on my heart. So, about a year and a half ago, a little more than a year and a half ago, as Danae and I were transitioning out of ministry at Trinity Mennonite Church in Phoenix. I don't know how many of you have had to leave a community where you felt loved, cared for, and things were really good, but you still felt like it was time to leave. It's a really weird place to be. And we were kind of lost, right? Danae decided she wanted to come up here to Minneapolis. I'm like, maybe I'll work at Costco. And seriously, I had no idea what I was going to do up here. And Del Hirschberger called me. My boss, Del, called and he said, "Hey, we're interviewing for a position. I know you guys aren't going to be moving to Indiana or Kansas, but you know, interview and see what's going to happen." And the past year and a half has been just an absolute blessing to me. Mennonite Mission Network is the mission arm of Mennonite Church USA. It's technically like, I think, the same organization, but we have all kinds of different ways for people to serve. We have family trips. I'm the recruiter, so you can talk to me and I'll tell you about everything. And this youth venture trip was one of the things. But our whole purpose is right here. It's the primary focus is to follow God's call for this, us in the world to reconciliation. And what I'm, as I was preparing to talk about this stuff, what I was realizing is that a lot of people that I work for that are way smarter than me wrote this, and so you should probably read this. And so there's some copies of this out in the foyer, but I'm gonna reference this a few times this evening. So this is one of our Missio Dei series. It's called Walking Together in Mission. But what does it mean for us to have this mandate as Christians to be a part of God's reconciliation work in the world? You can go to that next slide. The church has grown incredibly. I don't know if you realize this. So a 1984 census, so from 1984 till 2012, I believe, is when these numbers were taken. This is like the growth of the Mennonite church around the world. So we grew like 50% in North America, like 533% in Africa. Whoa. So the average Mennonite, y'all may think like, oh, all the Mennonites are conservative and wear bonnets. No, the average Mennonite is like an Ethiopian woman in her 30s or 20s or something. Okay? And this is amazing stuff, right? And so the Anabaptist message is just translating in all kinds of places. And we see it too here. You are a growing group of Anabaptists. I don't know if you know that, but like in some of the conferences that I go and talk to, they're like, "Hey, John, you're at Third Way, right? You're that crazy place where most of the people are not from the Mennonite church." Yeah, I am. So you're also, this is a growing group of Mennonites. People who are saying, "Yeah, we know what this Anabaptist thing is and we want to do it." And I think Mennonites aren't too crazy. Very crazy. You just don't know yet. So what does this mean? I'll tell you, there's three things. There's a graphic on the next slide. Three kind of Anabaptist convictions we talk about. The first is that Jesus is the center of our faith. I know it's weird because Jesus is not in the middle of this graphic, but that's because it's a graphic about the Anabaptist convictions. But Jesus is the center of our faith, okay? We put him on top, all right? Yeah, not on our graphics, but on our, yeah, he's on top at least. Jesus is the center of our faith. Community is the center of our life, which I think is also very true here. And reconciliation is the center of our work. In all the things that we do, we are working towards reconciliation. So what does it mean for Jesus to be at the center of our faith? Well, we claim him as both the Savior and Lord. Just as God calls us to believe in Jesus for salvation by grace through faith, God calls us to follow Jesus to be new members of a new community and invite others to join with us on the journey. And that's the important part too, right? We're continuing to invite others to join us on this journey. So community is the center of our life. Our life together in Christ as faith community demonstrates God's intent for all people. Our common life and worship prepare us to be sent forth by God to bear witness. Got it? Our common life and worship prepare us to be sent forth by God to bear witness. We come here to be fed. We come here because we need healing and rest, but we're also supposed to be prepared to go. and to bear witness in word and deed to the reconciliation that God that has come to us in Jesus Christ. That reconciliation, this is the big one. Reconciliation is the center of our work. This means that because we are grateful for the reconciliation that God has offered us through Christ, we seek to extend healing and hope to our neighbors, our enemies, and to the broken world in which we live. We know that work of reconciliation is well beyond our frail and limited human capacity and is made possible only by the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. I feel absolutely hopeless. Del Hirschberger's wife, Michelle, I may have talked about her before. She's the one who ruined my life and helped me accept the call to ministry. She was the keynote, not keynote, she was the input speaker for the retreat this weekend. And I was sitting down talking to her. She's a mentor of mine. And I'm like, Michelle, what do I do? I mean, Philando Castile was shot less than 4 miles from my house. And I don't know what to do. I'm heartbroken for the loss of life in Turkey, in France. I mean, for the shootings that have continued to happen around the U.S., we have this intercultural conflict happening right here, let alone the conflicts between different races and religions and culture groups outside of the U.S. Our world is broken, and I don't know what to do. Our context is really important. And I mean, obviously we live in a broken world, but our context is, as far as scripture, as followers of Christ, I'm quoting this because they say the things that I've been thinking way better. As followers of Jesus Christ who long for God's new creation, we acknowledge our own brokenness and our dependence upon God. But we also find hope in that promise in Jesus. Because through Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him, God was pleased to reconcile himself to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. And that's Colossians 1, 19 and 20. And as Christians, we are called to advance this reconciliation and peace, since we know with the Apostle Paul that God is entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. It's put upon us. We've been trusted to this. So we're ambassadors of Christ since God has made that appeal through us, which is, many of you are familiar, 2 Corinthians 5, 19 to 20. It's our call. It's our duty. And the crazy thing is, you know, when we talk about what are the ways to join in the reconciling work, there's some incredible things happening in our community, and I don't want to downplay that. When I say I feel hopeless as to how to help, I am not talking about like what we're doing is not enough. I don't want to downplay that. The different house churches have some incredible serving relationships. I was trying to give context to some of the youth. Part of the introductions for the youth group this last weekend was to say, you know, like where your church is and how big the city is. The Minneapolis kids, St. Paul kids got up and were like, yeah, we're from a city of like 3.5 million, you know, and some of the kids from Nebraska were like, our town technically has 350 people in it, you know, and it changes daily. And it's like, there's a huge disparity there. So I went up and looked up some figures. We have more homeless people in the Twin Cities, 6,202 as of October 22nd last year. We have more homeless people in the Twin Cities than like the majority of the youth groups towns did that were there combined. Like that's bigger than their population. We have homeless people here in the Twin Cities. And there's been good work done. That the survey had been done in 2015. It was done in 2012, and the homeless rate had dropped 9%. Thanks be to God, right? That's some good things that are happening. But there's still more work to do. We're grilling with people on the corner of the streets. We're doing clothing food drives. I mean, there's some good reconciliation work. But I have to be honest that the context question has kept me awake all night, some nights in the past 2 weeks. and I haven't gone to bed at a decent hour since the shooting. I can't do it. The core of this message that's been on my heart is what's scary to me. Because, like I said earlier, our world is troubled, and I don't know what to say, and I don't know what to do. And I struggle with my place in this, especially when we talk about the problem with race relations. I don't feel equipped because I'm coming to grasp with my own white privilege, and I don't know how best to use my place to work for reconciliation. But I also can't sit in fear and be silent. That's why we're here.
Right.
So what can we do? Well, I'm going to close with Matthew. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 16. Michelle, actually, I just want to say something. I was trying to figure out how to close tonight, and I was sitting in the pew, and I was like, what is this book with the Sydney Morning Herald and the Atlantic Journal and the East African Standard? And I look, and it's the Good News Bible. How funny is that? Do you ever think about this as like the good news? We've been surrounded by bad news all the time, and then to look at this and be reminded that it's the good news? I don't know. It was really powerful for me about 20 minutes ago. But anyways, we're going to close with the good news. And it's a challenging piece. Matthew 16, verse 13. Now when Jesus came unto the district Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some would say that John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter." This is when Peter got his name changed, right? "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." So context here, Caesarea Philippi was this place of like some crazy demonic worship, and there was this hole in the rock, and it was literally called the gates of hell because demons were thought to have like be flying out of it and stuff. So he's saying, on this rock, he will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen?
Amen.
And he says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will also be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Come on, Jesus! It makes you want to say, Jesus! Anyways, I don't know how to impress upon you. Michelle said, like, think of the most like sinful place. Someone yelled Vegas, which is funny because I'm going to Vegas this week. But like, this is the most sinful place the disciples knew of. Okay? This is the furthest from the kingdom of God that they can imagine. And on this place, we're going to build the church. And if that's not a message of hope and that God believes in us and that we can do all things through Christ, I don't know what is. And so that's the message that I want to leave us with. As we see all the reconciliation that needs to happen around us, as we stand frozen, not knowing what to do, just know that God is with us, God believes in us, and we've been anointed on this mission of reconciliation. Amen.